For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Last week, we started a new series entitled The Backward Wisdom of God. And just by way of brief review, the title is describing that phenomenon that happens when you ponder biblical teaching. We find that key biblical teachings often strike us as contrary to common sense, as counterintuitive, as foolish, sometimes even as seems like craziness to us. Sometimes this is because of the way that it's stated. The Bible uses paradox. Jesus used a lot of paradox, apparent contradiction. He said, for example, if anyone tries to save his life, he's going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you're really going to save it. Sometimes just the straightforward statements that the Bible makes about what's true just shock us. Like the one that I mentioned last week where Jesus said, it's truly more fulfilling to give to other people than it is to receive from people. That just blew my mind when I read that. I thought, how crazy can you be? We pondered the fact that the reason why this phenomenon happens is not, in fact, because God's truth is backward, because his wisdom is backward, but because our thinking is so profoundly backward that we, the Bible says, are so profoundly brainwashed by lies, both by lies external to us, authored by spirit beings that are way more intelligent and practiced than we are, practiced at the art of deception, practiced at the art of distortion, and that even within our own fallen hearts, there's an inward inclination to deception. In fact, our hearts already are deceived, so our hearts resonate with the lies that are coming to us from the outside, and this is why when we read God's truth, it often hits us that way. And in fact, that it's the love of God that he would not only speak to us at all, speak into our deception, but that he would speak to us in such a way that would jolt us awake, that would shock us, that would hopefully provoke us to ponder what really is true in this area of life, so that we could be illuminated by God and changed by his wisdom. Well, this morning we're going to look at one specific area of God's backward wisdom, and it has to do with freedom and slavery. Freedom and slavery. There are dozens and dozens of passages in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that use both of these terms in the same passage. So it's a vast area of biblical revelation. But if you start to look at those passages pretty quickly, you read things that seem confusing at worst and contradictory, confusing at best and contradictory at worst. Consider this. This is Paul's letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 5, he says, on the one hand, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. How comes just 12 verses later he says, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another as slaves. It's the same word. Doulos in verse 1 is the noun slavery. Douleo, verse 13, the word serve as slaves. So which is it? Have we been set free from slavery, or are we supposed to serve as slaves? Jesus said, if the Son, referring to himself, if the Son of God makes you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be truly free. Then we read other passages that seem contradictory to this. We see Paul introducing himself commonly as the bond slave of Christ Jesus. So if he's been set truly free by Christ, why does he call himself this? Why does Peter say, act as free men, but use your freedom as bond slaves of God? That's just Even that verse in itself seems contradictory. Why does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9, though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all people? Is he confessing dysfunctional codependency? Not really. If you look at the passage, he's holding himself up as an example for us to follow. What do we do with passages like these and many more? I think what happens as you begin to read these passages, and it's God's intent, is for one thing, you begin to ask, now what is the definition of freedom and slavery that's operative in these various passages? Because as most of you know, the specific meaning of a given word is connected, discerned by its immediate context. Freedom from whom? Freedom from what? Freedom, slavery to whom? Slavery to what? Those are vitally important questions that we would need to explore. And the second question that I think these sorts of passages raise are, what are some of the key relationships, according to the Bible, between slavery and freedom? How are they related to each other? And I think, this is a vast subject. Whole books have been written on this. Whole multi-volume works have been written on this. And we're just going to do this for 45 minutes, so you can take it. You're smart people. Let's just kind of overview the answer to that question about relationship between freedom and slavery. And this is where we're going. This is the roadmap. We want to see how the Bible, on the one hand, talks about a lot about freedom from slavery. And that's the one that makes the most sense to us. It talks a lot about freedom for slavery. That, not so much. And it talks a lot about freedom gained through slavery, which is really not so much to us. So we're descending into counterintuitivity as we go forward here. The freedom from slavery, that's the one that makes the most sense to us. And that's because in our culture, slavery refers almost always to enslavement to another human being. And it is indeed true and important to know that, contrary to what a lot of people tell us, the Bible is deeply against human slavery. It does not countenance it. From beginning to end, the Bible sits itself against the enslavement of one human being by another human being. The Bible says that we're all created in the image of God, which means that we all are inherently equal in dignity and value, and that's the theological basis against slavery. In contrast, for example, to karmic law in Hinduism, which says that if you wind up a slave in this life, that's the divine intent, that's your punishment for your sins in the last life, that you are inherently inferior in this life. The Old Testament law then mandated humane treatment of indentured servants. Really, that's the kind of slavery, so-called, that is talked about and legislated around in the Old Testament, that if someone were indentured servants, if they got so deeply in debt to someone, then they could become their servant until they paid the debt off. Old Testament had a lot of restrictions about how you have to handle people in that sitting, including the command that no one could serve more than 6 years as an indentured servant. Then you had to set them free, whether they'd paid their debt off in work or not. That's why in the New Testament, Paul says, don't become anyone's slave, speaking of this kind of slavery. And if you can get free from being enslaved, then by all means get free. That's why he told Philemon, a Christian brother in the church in Colossae, you should set Onesimus, your brother, free from being a slave. That's why in the book of Revelation, the trafficking of human bodies and souls is viewed as the work of Satan. And that's why in the book of Revelation, when God's kingdom comes on earth, there's not going to be any human slavery. That's why in the British Empire and in the American Project, the people who stood against human slavery and who led the charge for abolition were Bible-believing followers of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, freedom from human slavery is a biblical mandate. The interesting thing is that, especially as you get on into the New Testament, you find that it talks far more about a couple of other kinds of slavery that God wants to free us from. And it does that because these forms of slavery are more radical even than human enslavement. And they are also universal in the human experience. So that's why you will find a lot in the New Testament about freedom from slavery to the law. Slavery to the law is the mindset that we are to earn the acceptance of God by our obedience to His commands. And that way of thinking, which is so instinctual to fallen people, that I've got to earn my way to God's acceptance by working hard to do what He says, is utterly foreign to the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is against it, always has been against it. God never gave His law, He said, to give us the building blocks to earn our way to His acceptance. Always, God has told us that His law's primary purpose is simply to expose the massive debt that we already have to Him because of how often we violate His character. The law is there as His x-ray machine. There is His credit card statement showing us how the debt is piling up because of our violations of His character. Always from the very beginning in the Bible, that's why God instituted the ritual of sacrifice to show, you know, you can never pay this debt, but I will provide a substitute. And my substitute will be blameless, and my substitute will pay with His own life, His perfect life, to pay your debt, which has enslaved you to the law, so that you can be set free and completely forgiven. That's the meaning, as many of you know. That's why Jesus came. That's why Paul announced in Acts 13, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Not forgiveness of your past sins, not forgiveness of your major sins, not forgiveness of some sins in the future. Forgiveness of sins, complete forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Christ, everyone who believes in His payment is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses, namely your guilt and your debt before God. It's a truly radical statement. It is the gospel. It is the good news. So counterintuitive to the heart of man. That's why Jesus' parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee is so counterintuitive, just blew people's minds. The Pharisee being the religious practitioner who was working hard to keep God's commandments so that he could earn God's acceptance. I'm glad I'm better than this person. I'm glad I fast. I do this. I don't do that. And then the tax collector, who is a moral lowlife, failure, profound failure. It says he just said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, that's the man that went home right with God. Not this guy. That's the radical grace of God that frees us from enslavement to the law and condemnation through the law. It's a radical thought indeed, isn't it, to sit here, some of you sitting here thinking, you know, I've done some terrible crap in my life. I've done stuff so terrible that if people knew the truth about me, they would never accept me. God says, I'll accept you, I already know. And I already paid fully. And I'll accept you right now if you come to me. Others of us might be sitting here kind of offended. Man, what about my good works? You're saying all those good things I've done, they don't count toward this issue. No, they do not. And you stand just as guilty and condemned as the moral lowlife. You need to come humbly the same way. Say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And in that moment, He declares you to be in right standing with him, freed forever from his condemnation, freed from the slavery to the law. And that's why, coming back to one of the passages that we looked at a few minutes ago, Paul said, that's what he means when he says in context, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Free from what? Free from slavery to the law. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What yoke of slavery? Any teaching, including so-called Christian teaching, that in any way dilutes this message. So some of you are having trouble walking with Christ because you're still under the spell of teachings like, well, you've got to confess your sins every day to God and ask forgiveness every day or you won't stay forgiven. That's a lie. That is a direct offense to the work of Christ. Some of you are laboring under false teaching. Like, you know, if you backslide, if you commit some certain kind of sin, or if you do it too often, then you forfeit God's forgiveness and acceptance. You do not. That's a lie. Stand firm against that yoke of slavery. Some of you come out of backgrounds that say, oh, but you still need to do these rituals on some semi-regular basis to stay in good grace with God. No, you do not. You do not. Forgiveness is a package, complete, permanent gift through a one-time act of faith in Christ. Free forever from the yoke of slavery. Stand firm against it. So that's slavery to the law. Pretty good news that we can be freed from slavery to the law. It's the best news I've ever heard in my whole life as a sinner. But then we find that the New Testament as well talks about a lot about another form of slavery that God wants to set us free from. Slavery to sin. This is different from slavery to the law is trying to earn God's acceptance by keeping his commands. Slavery to sin, well, this is different. See, here, in this passage in John 8, we read in verse 31, Jesus was talking to people who already believed in him. In other words, they'd already been freed from slavery to the law. And to them, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin, who gives himself to sin, is or becomes a slave to sin. See, he's telling us that sin is not just a legal category of guilt before God. He's saying that sin is also a potent enslaving power in your life. Sin is both. Sin condemns you legally before God. Sin is a cancer. It's a drug, if you will, that takes you over if you give yourself to it. I think we could define slavery to sin this way, that slavery to sin refers to the addictions, that's our cultural word for slavery to sin, I don't care which one you use, it's our addictions, the addictions that result from trying to make our lives work independently from God. You know, that's what sin is, by the way. Sin on a day-to-day level is trying to make your life work independently from God. That's the heart and essence of what sin is. And so when we operate from the wisdom all around us that I've got the resources, I will figure out how to use the things that are in my life, use sex, use money, use my degree, use my friends. I'm going to use these things in my life to accomplish the ends that I want to accomplish, what we find is they wind up overtaking us and using us. That's what slavery to sin is. So you think, you know, I'm going to be the one using alcohol or whatever to medicate me when I'm feeling down. I'm in control here. But then we find that, no, we're not in control. We're under the control of such drugs used for such purposes, so that, well, ironically, they wind up making us more depressed, more goofed up emotionally, so that we need to use more medication. That's the cycle of addiction. That's a socially unacceptable one. How about this? When I feel stress, it helps me to get online and shop a lot. Now, see, that's a socially approved addiction. And you know as well as I do that what begins as something that distracts you when you're feeling stressed out about life so often not only becomes an obsessive habit, but that lands you in greater consumer debt, which increases your stress. Right? And we could spend all morning talking about slavery to sin in this way. Every one of us knows some people who are enslaved to sin, right? So we're listening on their behalf so that we can help them. It's a reality, isn't it? No one starts looking at porn thinking, I want to become a hopeless porn addict. No one goes down the path of taking their identity from their career, saying, I hope that I can be enslaved by this so that it busts up my family, moves me all over the world, fragments me. No one goes to bed with another person when they're lonely, hoping for intimacy, thinking, if I stay devoted to this, I'll become a fragmented, alienated person. But sin enslaves. And the thing about sin is sin blinds as it enslaves. The deeper you go under the enslavement of sin, often the less you realize what it's doing to you. It comes with its own cloaking device. So, boy, do we need freedom from slavery to sin. And Jesus said, I am the one and I am the only one who can deliver that. If the Son of God, referring to Him exclusively, if the Son of God sets you free, then you will be free indeed. And many people in this room, including myself, can bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ has liberated us substantially from enslaving habits that were taking over our lives and it corrupted us and ruined us and the people around us. Praise God for that. Jesus came not only to save sinners from the guilt of their sins, but from the power of our sins. The question is, how does he do that? How does he free us from slavery to sin? It's a big question. Bigger than we can cover today, that's for sure. But the answer to that question does lead us to these other two relationships that I mentioned earlier. If you want to be free from slavery to sin, for one thing, you've got to understand and embrace the truth of freedom for slavery. You see, according to Scripture, this idea that we're not really mastered by anyone is a total lie. It's a very American perspective that I'm my own master. You are never your own master. The Bible says, whomever you obey, whoever you give yourself to, you become the slave of that one. So our choice is not whether or not we will have a master. Our choice is which master we will have. That's backward wisdom right there. And so you see God explaining that if you want the protection of my power, if you want the liberating power of my liberating power in your life, then you've got to willingly become my slave. In the Old Testament, we know, most of us, that God raised up Moses as his deliverer to free the nation of Israel from slavery to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a bad master, exploiting them tyrannically. But we also know that why did God do that? He did that for several reasons, because God's a multitasker. But one of the very clear reasons why he did this is that in order to purchase them as his slaves. That's what he says in Leviticus 25. After he's brought them out, he says, the sons of Israel are now my slaves. Through the Exodus. They are my slaves whom I have brought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God, your master. And he goes to great lengths in the Old Testament to point out, you can trust me, I'm not like Pharaoh, I'm a good master. Look at what I did. But to constantly remind them that my power to protect you from the tyranny of other nations, that power to protect you is going to be connected to you embracing me as your master. If you don't give yourself to me from the heart as your master, then by default, you're going to come under the power of other masters. Well, that whole thing that happened there in the Old Testament with Israel is indeed a type, a picture, a foreshadowing of a more profound truth in this area through Christ. The Bible teaches us, so then Jesus frees us from slavery to the law. Jesus is our deliverer to free us from the tyrannical power of trying to earn God's acceptance by law keeping, so that we might become God's slaves. Oh yes. Christians tend not to read these passages too much, because we, again, instinctively think that it's slavery itself that's bad. No, it's the master that you serve. That's the critical issue. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, who are all goofed up in this area, they had been freed from slavery to the law. He never equivocates on that at all. You are saved. You are forgiven. You're good to go. But he says, you guys are still enslaved to sin. And here's part of the problem. Don't you realize that you're not your own? You're not your own masters. You have been bought with a price. What's the price that he's referring to? The price of Christ's own blood to deliver you from slavery to the law. So now, therefore, glorify God in your body. Give your body, which it's a holistic term, give your whole self now. Sign over the title deed of every aspect of your being to God as your master, to live as his slave, to glorify or enhance his reputation. That's who you are now. That's the identity that you're to embrace. That's what's going to set you free. Oh, it's a fascinating idea, isn't it? And so one thing that this means, passages like this, which are addressed to true Christians, means that just as there must be a conscious decision that we make to receive Christ and get set free from slavery to the law, then once we have been freed from slavery to the law, there is also the need to consciously decide to embrace my new identity as God's slave. Because of the goodness of God, I can trust him. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a picture of this, too. I mentioned earlier that in Israel, if you got deeply in debt to someone, then you became their indentured servant. And as I mentioned earlier, you could serve in that way to pay back your debt for a maximum of 6 years. At the end of 6 years, you went free anyway. But in the law, God made provision for that indentured servant to stay permanently in that role. It's called the law of the bondservant. In Deuteronomy 15, God says to the creditor, not the debtor, the creditor, if the debtor says to you, I will not go out from you. I know it's 6 years are up, but I don't want to leave. If he says that to you because he loves you and your household, why would he love him and his house? Because he fares well with you, because he's experienced your love and your goodness. If he says that to you, then he says, put a mini ice pick through his earlobe, and then he shall be your bond slave forever. This was a ritual. It was they pierced their ear, and they usually put a special kind of earring, and that was a sign for everyone. This became the boast of this person. Yeah, I could go my way, but I've chosen to remain a servant, a bond slave in my master's household, because it goes well with me. And that became his boast. Well, this is a picture of what we read. This is what Paul means when he says in Romans 1:1, that verse we read. Who's Paul? How does Paul most commonly identify himself? Paul, the graduate of Gamaliel University? Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees? No, his most favored way to define himself is Paul, a bond slave of Christ Jesus. I'm the one who's chosen to remain in my master's household forever because it goes well with me. I'm the one who signed the title deed of my life over. And this is what Paul indeed is referring to in Romans 12:1 when he says, in view of the mercies of God that you've experienced once you receive Christ, make a decisive dedication of your whole life to him. Acknowledge that you are his slave and he is your master by your choice, your schedule, your sexuality, your plans and dreams and goals, your friends, your spouse, your children, your things, your stuff, your body, your mind, your emotional life, your free time. Here, it's all yours. What will he do if we give that to him? He'll take it. That's what he'll do. He'll take it into his wise and loving hands. And he'll say, now it will go even better for you. Have you made that decision? I think that if I can be frank, one common reason why so many true Christians continue to live in slavery to sin is simply because we've never said to the Lord, you're my master, and I will be your slave voluntarily. That will be my boast. Joseph Tson points out that in 21st century Christianity, we've actually replaced the expression slave with servant in our biblical translations. So Paul says, bond slave, we translate it bond servant. See, serve each other, Galatians 5:13, serve each other as slaves is what it really says. We've replaced slave with servant, but there's an important difference. A servant gives service to someone. You're still in control. But a slave belongs to someone. When we're servants, we commit ourselves to do something for someone. But when we're slaves, we surrender ourselves up to someone. We give ourselves up. Oh, this is the sticking point. It's a crisis often in the lives of many Christians, including myself. It's a crisis of trust here. What will we do with that? Does God want you to be grappling with this decision today? What's at stake, among other things, is your freedom from slavery to sin. Because when you give yourself to God as his slave, then God sets you to work serving him as his slave. And he says that it's actually through that serving him as his slave that you get free from slavery to sin. That's the paradoxical, counterintuitive, seemingly foolish, backward wisdom of God. A lot of our problems here, right in this area, a lot of the reason why that very statement, freedom through slavery, just sounds crazy to us, is because of the way our culture defines freedom. American culture, all the way back, and there's a lot of good things about American culture. I'm not trashing American culture en masse by any means, but we are called to evaluate critically all cultures, including our own. And American culture historically has defined freedom as the absence of restraint. And of course, there are some restraints that need to be absent to be free, tyrannical ruler, human rulers, etc. But that definition, and you can see the trajectory of it continuing in our culture, the idea that in order to be free, it means that I need to be free from all binding commitments, restraints, limitations. Those things are dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Because they could curtail my freedom. And that is a profoundly false definition of freedom. That's what's perverse. That's what's wrong. God in his word consistently defines freedom in this area of life as the ability to live according to his design. It's not the freedom to do whatever you want. It's the ability to do what he's designed you to do. And so in that sense, his design is a good limitation. In that sense, if you want free from God-designed limitations, you're going to wind up a slave. So today after the meeting, you go to the park, and the park has one of those goldfish pools, and while you're there, some goldfish starts standing up on his back fin like Flipper did in the old days, and he starts talking to you, which is kind of strange. And he starts telling you how much he wants to be free, and you realize as he goes on that what he means by that is, I want to be free from the constraint of living in water. I want to be free to get out of water. Then I'll really be free. And you're just like, you know, this person, this fish, okay, either I'm so insane that I'm having a hallucination right now, a psychotic episode, or this is one insane fish. Right? Because the constraint of water is the context for his freedom. To be free from the limitation of water is to die. Right? Now, God says, his children who have been forgiven forever, no matter what they do or don't do, his children, when they give themselves to him as master, he says that the context of your freedom is to voluntarily take on the restraints of serving other people in love. That's what he says. That is what this passage that we looked at earlier is talking about. You have been called to freedom, freedom from slavery to the law. Completely forgiven, accepted by God no matter what. You can abuse it. But don't use that freedom as an opportunity for your flesh. Your flesh here means selfishness. Means that selfish desire to be utterly free from all restraints. But rather, through love, serve one another as slaves. That's what it really means in the Greek. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. I've always liked verse 15. That's the, but if you, you know, what a graphic picture of so many of our relationships, right? In reality, it's kind of like we're hooked in a circle. I'm gnawing on your toe, trying to chew it off, and I'm complaining that you won't let me take a bigger bite out of you, and you're doing the same thing to me. And we're having these conflicts over who gets to be selfish this time. And you just spread that out over a few years, then sooner or later, there's no one there anymore. They've eaten each other up. How many marriages have ended that way? How many friendships? Right? And so he's saying, understand that true freedom, the water in which you were designed to swim, is to look at the people that God brings into your life. Your family members, your tough marriage, your rebellious child, your annoying neighbors, your really annoying brothers and sisters, the people at work. That's the water. And that's the context for our freedom as we call upon God, show me how to love these people. Show me how to serve them to meet the needs that they have. Now you say, well, see, you're just, there's biblically prescribed codependency right there. No, it is not. Codependency is not this. Codependency is selfish. It's the selfish addiction to a relationship that you're even willing to compromise what you know is right and wrong to keep that person in your life. Serving love has the fiber of God's moral guidance where we're prepared out of love to not let a person use us because it's not good for them. To discipline someone in love because, for their good so that they might come to understand the truth about something. Don't use codependency as an excuse to not swim in this water. This is the only water that will ever make you free. Do you believe that? I think this is the backward wisdom. We're going to keep coming back to this one because it's just so deeply ingrained in us that to go down this path is going to mess us up. It is not going to mess you up. Tim Keller says, unless you are willing to experience the loss of options and the individual limitation that comes from being in committed relationships, you will remain out of touch with your own nature. You'll remain out of touch with the very nature of things, God's design. You were made for self-giving. Other-directed love, self-centeredness, destroys the very fabric of what God has made you to be. I hope you realize that this is so countercultural. We live in a culture, you see, this is a generalization, fallen humans have always been self-centered. But self-centeredness, until very recently, has been something that humans are like, I know it's not good. So we either deny that we're being self-centered or we say we shouldn't have been that way. We're the first culture that's made a virtue of self-centeredness and made it a prime criterion for mental health. And that is deep darkness right there. That's really deep darkness. Unfettered human autonomy. So, you know, and then we use good things like technology. How many people do I deal with who are using information technology to be connected to lots of people, but in a way that there can be no binding commitment, no limitation, no constraint, that I can relate as I wish behind my cyberspace bunker, and I can move on and unfriend you or anyone else whenever I want. That's the way of freedom. Now that's the way of misery and enslavement. This is a mindset that God calls us to take on. You say, well, now if I do this, what's it going to mean about how I start relating to my, you know, crotchety in-law? I don't know. I'm not going to speak to that. I know one who does know. Your master, your good master who died for you, he knows. So we don't come to him dictating terms. Okay, I'll go down this path, I'll serve as long as it doesn't cost me this much or as long as I get to do it this way. We just come and say, Master, it's fared well with me in your household. You show me how you want to love this difficult person in my life, etc. I'm going to need your help to do that. I can't do it myself. That's the path to liberation. That's the path to liberation. Do you believe that? One way you can know that you believe this is that you start talking positively about being used by God. That's a telltale sign. I remember as a young Christian, I heard this older Christian praying, and they're saying, Lord, I just thank you that you used me last week, and I want to be used by you this week, too. And I was like, why would anyone say such a thing? Well, you know why. Coming from where I came from, to be used by any other person is a drag, always. To be used sexually, some of you have been used sexually. To be used monetarily, to be used emotionally. But we have to, if we get this wisdom, we start to realize it's a good thing to be used by God. God says we're his instruments. He says our glory is that day by day we can present ourselves to him as his instrument. Lord, use me today as an agent of your love in whoever you bring across my path. That's Romans 6, verse 13. Yeah, we start to realize that. We look forward to that. Why? Because when you have a good bout of being used by God, you have a good conscience afterwards. contrary to when you have a good bout of self-indulgence and you feel all guilty and slimed and busted up inside. When you get used by God, ironically, you find that as you give His love freely away, ironically, He increases your capacity to receive and enjoy His love. That's another paradox that we're going to talk about later in this series. And you find indeed, freedom through slavery, you find indeed as you embrace this way of life and imperfectly let Him lead you down into this path of radical servanthood, serving as slaves, other people, that this is what breaks the power of your addictions. That the joy that you derive and the deepening sense of God's love as you go down this path breaks the power of those addictions and replace, because it's replacing it with the real thing. That's big magic there, big medicine. So, that's really, I think, the big picture roadmap for this aspect of God's backward wisdom. And we can talk about that now. I want to tell you where we're going next week. Next week, we want to look at this piece of backward wisdom, hope through despair. I've never taught on this before, but I feel like I need to, so I'm going out on a limb and say, we're going to do this, so you better pray for me. Oh, I know at least one passage that teaches this, and I think there are more. We need a category for this part of God's backward wisdom. All right, we're out of time. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank You for Your backward wisdom. It's good to know that left to ourselves, we'd be hopelessly deceived. You are speaking into us from the outside, shining Your light of truth, helping us to understand and to embrace Your wisdom. We praise Your name for that, in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.